ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। पूजित कैतवोत्र परमो निर्मसरणं साधम् धर्मापूजिता कैतवोत्र परमो निर्मसरणं साधम् तेजं वत्सवमत्र वस्तु शिवदं तपत्रयं मूलानम् श्रीमद्भगवते महामुनिकृते किं वै परेश्वरम् सजुर्हिर्यविरुज्यते त्रैकृतिभिः शुश्रूषुभिस्तत्क्षणात् Dharma,
Religiosity,
Pujita,
completely rejected,
Kaitava,
covered by
fruit
of intention,
Atra, near in, Parama,
the highest,
Niyamasaranam,
of
the 100%
pure in heart,
Satam,
devotee,
Vedyam,
understandable,
Vastavam,
factual.
Atra,
herein.
Vastu,
substance.
Shivadam,
well-being.
Tapatraya,
threefold
miseries.
Unmulam,
causing
uprooting
of.
Srimad,
beautiful.
Bhagavate,
the Bhagavad
Purana.
Mahamuni,
the
great sage Vyasadev.
Krite,
heaven
compiled.
Kim,
what is?
Va,
the need.
Parai,
others.
Ishvara,
the
Supreme Lord.
Sadhya,
at once.
Hiri,
within the
heart.
Avarujyate,
become
compact.
Atra,
herein.
Kirtidhi,
by the pious
men.
Shushushubi,
by
culture.
Tatshanat,
without delay.
Translation
by Srila Prabhupada.
Completely
rejecting all religious
activities which are
materially motivated,
this
Bhagavad Purana
propounds the
highest truth,
which is
understandable by
those devotees who
are fully pure
in heart.
The highest
truth is reality
distinguished from
illusion for
the welfare of
all.
Such truth
uproots the
threefold miseries.
This
beautiful Bhagavatam,
compiled by
the great sage
Vyasadev
in his maturity,
is
sufficient in
itself for God
realization.
What is the
need of any other
scripture?
As soon
as one attentively
and submissively
hears the message
of Bhagavatam,
by this
culture of knowledge,
the Supreme Lord
is established within
the heart.
So,
read the
purport of 2 pages.
So, I'll read
it in sections.
Purport.
Religion
includes four
primary subjects,
namely pious
activities,
economic development,
satisfaction of
the senses,
and finally
liberation from
material bondage.
Irreligious
life is a barbarous
condition.
Indeed,
human life begins
where religion
begins.
Eating,
sleeping, fearing,
and mating are
four principles of
animal life.
These are common
both to animals
and to human beings,
but religion
is the extra
function of
the human being.
Without
religion, human
life is no better
than animal life.
Therefore,
in human societies,
there is some form of
religion which
aims at
self-realization,
and which
makes reference
to man's
eternal relationship
with God.
In the lower
stages of human
civilization,
there is always
competition to
lord it over
material nature,
or in other words,
there is a continuous
rivalry
to satisfy the
senses.
Driven by
such consciousness,
man turns to
religion.
He thus
performs pious activities
or religious functions,
in order to gain something material. But if such material gains are obtainable in other ways, then so-called religion is neglected. This is the situation in modern civilization. Man is thriving economically, so at present he is not very interested in religion. Churches, mosques, or temples are now practically vacant. Men are more interested in factories, shops, and cinemas than in religious places which were erected by the forefathers. This practically proves that religion is performed for some economic gains. Economic gains are needed for sense gratification. Often when one is baffled in the pursuit of sense gratification, he takes to salvation and tries to become one with the Supreme Lord. Consequently, all these states are simply different types of sense gratification. In the Vedas, the above mentioned four activities are prescribed in the regulative way so that there will not be any undue competition for sense gratification. But Srimad Bhagavatam is transcendental to all these sense gratificatory activities. It is purely transcendental literature which can be understood only by the pure devotees of the Lord who are transcendental to competitive sense gratification. In the material world, there is keen competition between animal and animal, man and man, community and community, nation and nation. But the devotees of the Lord rise above such competitions. They do not compete with the materialists because they are on the path back to Godhead, where life is eternal and blissful. Such transcendentalists are non-envious and pure in heart. In the material world, everyone is envious of everyone else, and therefore there is competition. But the transcendental devotees of the Lord are not only free from material envy, but are well-wishers to everyone, and they strive to establish a competitionless society with God in the center. The contemporary socialist conception of a competitionless society is artificial because in the socialist state there is competition for the post of dictator. From the point of view of the Vedas or from the point of view of common human activity, sense gratification is the basis of material life. There are three paths mentioned in the Vedas. One involves fruitive activities to gain promotion to better planets. Another involves worshipping different gods for promotion to planets of the demigods. And another involves realizing the absolute truth and his impersonal future and becoming one with him. Om Ajnanati Mirandasyai Tanantana Shalakaya Shakshura Manitanyena Chaznai Shri Guru Venamaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Arvaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So, we're hearing questions by the sages, and at the same time we're hearing the glorification of the spotless Purana Srimad Bhagavatam. In the next verse it explains Nigama Kalpa Turu Gavitam Phalam, that this Srimad Bhagavatam is the mature fruit of the desire tree of the Vedic literatures. So you understand, sometimes it's explained how Srimad Bhagavatam is the fifth Purana, it's the spotless Purana, it's the Amala Purana, because it deals directly with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And all the verses in the Srimad Bhagavatam are aimed at establishing pure Krishna consciousness within the heart of the recipient, the qualified recipient. So this verse is explaining to us how we have, of course, this dharma in most aspects when we hear the, if you want to understand what dharma is, we sometimes hear a casual description of dharma just meaning your prescribed duty wherever you are. But Srila Prabhupada has given us a firm understanding of dharma or sanatana dharma, the duty of each living entity, even in our conditioned state, that we are part and parcel of Krishna. We're Krishna's servants eternally. So this Bhagavad Purana explains that in great depth, and it alleviates any other conception away from this understanding. So Srila Vyasadeva, while he came into contact with his spiritual master, Srila Narada Muni could see his despondency even after writing so many literatures, so many Puranas, so many aspects of the Vedas were already produced by Sri Vyasadeva, who's an incarnation of Krishna. But at the same time, there was some dissatisfaction within the heart. And because Narada Muni could see that, then he started to speak to him and ask him, you know, you've written so much, you've explained this for different classes of people, because not everyone will be able to accept what you're saying directly. So Narada Muni then explained to him the reason why you're so despondent and you're not satisfied internally is because you have not directly dealt with the Supreme Personality of Godhead in His personal feature. So you've written all the different Puranas, you've explained Him from the impersonal point of view, you've explained Him in terms of His Majesty, His creation, etc. But you haven't actually touched the crux of the matter, having to understand that Krishna is the source of all sources. So although the Vedanta Sutras or the Brahma Sutras were compiled by Srila Vyasadeva, these were merely giving a full deliberation of the impersonal absolute feature, which is accepted by most schools of thought. But because there wasn't really a direct understanding of Krishna, then Srila Vyasadeva was not pacified at heart. He was not self-satisfied. And in one purport, in one of the first five chapters of the Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada explained that without being self-satisfied, one cannot actually achieve the supreme perfection of life. Because that self-satisfaction means we're understanding our real link with the Supreme Lord, we're understanding our eternal relationship with Him. So unless we come to a point of understanding we're part and parcel of Krishna, and that Krishna is the supreme source, the supreme soul, and we're meant to actually serve Him. As Prabhupada would always very simply explain, the part is meant to serve the whole. And, you know, it might sound like very, very simple, very, very basic understanding of spiritual life. Yeah, the part is meant to serve the whole, but most times we find it difficult to understand that we're actually meant to serve the whole. That whole is Krishna. So if we take Krishna out of the equation, then we want to serve ourselves and our body, our minds and our senses. So Srimad Bhagavatam is being revealed in such a way that we drive out material conditioning, we drive out mental concoction about who we really are and what our relationship to Krishna is. So Srimad Bhagavatam has nothing to do with economic development, with sense gratification. It goes even beyond liberation. It goes beyond religious belief. In the beginning we're given descriptions of Krishna's different incarnations, how He manifests and why He manifests. And later on there's different sections of the Srimad Bhagavatam explaining creation, explaining time, explaining so many different aspects of this Supreme Person in His absolute form. So this is all meant to actually purify the heart. Because as Prabhupada is saying, this spotless Purana is meant for those who are pure in heart. So it's meant for the Paramahamsas, not for the crow-like mentality. So that we do not find crows associating with swans, because they're of a different nature. The attraction in life, their attractive features and qualities oppose each other. You know, crows are very rigidly, sometimes explained that crows are very envious and vile birds. Whereas you look at the qualities of a swan, which always surrounds itself with a very tranquil, very serene atmosphere, even in its character, the character of a swan and a crow are very different. So obviously the Srimad Bhagavatam is not a mundane literature. It's not a literature that one can cram and one can memorize and attain self-realization. Srimad Bhagavatam doesn't work like that. Bhagavad Gita does not work like that. Here we get to hear so many different lessons. Not only are we hearing about Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but we're also being taught about hearing from the right sources. So Srila Vyasadev, although himself he is Krishna in a different incarnation or extension, he accepts a guru, spiritual master Narada Muni. And although he knows everything, still he's showing that to actually understand this Bhagavad Purana, one has to hear it from a bona fide source. So it's not merely exciting that we can get people who can recite the Vedic literatures very expertly, pronouncing it very perfectly, very beautiful recitations. That is nice. But that will not arouse any change in the heart if it's not coming in the right chain of succession. It actually does not serve as a benefit for human society, as we see with so many Bhagavad Saptas that are delivered by people who are not coming in the right or a bona fide disciplined succession. So the change of heart will not happen in the mind and the hearts of ordinary persons. But if it's coming from a bona fide source, following the parampara from Narada Muni, from Sukadev Goswami, from Srila Vyasadev, then the potency is there. But if it's used as a form of teaching religion, if it's used as a form of sense gratification, then Krishna will not manifest himself through his literature. So it's not merely for us to become overwhelmed and excited to hear people recite very nicely the different parts of the Vedas, and we shouldn't become enamored by that and think, oh, they're very, very spiritual and they're very, very advanced. We should always see what the qualification is for those who are reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam. And as we see with Sukadev Goswami and Maharaj Parikshit, Srila Prabhupada explained that it was the perfect spiritual master and disciple, the perfect hearer and the perfect listener. So we have to qualify ourselves to actually understand what is going on with the sages at Namaisharanya and why they are praising the Bhagavatam in such a way, why they are praising Sutta Goswami in such a way. They are praising him as being qualified, coming in the right source, having heard the Srimad Bhagavatam from Sukadev Goswami and coming to deliver it, being the greatest humanitarian worker and delivering Srimad Bhagavatam for the age of Kali Yuga. So in the lowest stage of human civilization, Prabhupada explained, there's always competition. And we see this competition going on economically, socially, nationally, individually. There's competition to basically enjoy. It's all about sense gratification. So whatever means one may have, they're just striving to improve on their sense gratification. And Prabhupada would always say these rules and regulations that he has introduced are, he called them the rules and regulations of freedom. That actually by following these four basic rules and regulations, one puts himself at least on the human platform, and then we can start with our spiritual life. Because all these activities are also there in the animal species. There's, you know, mating, there's defending. There's so much, we have the same activities as animals. So how are we different from these animal species? We have this ability, this capability to actually inquire into higher subject matters that the lower species of life cannot do. And that's why it is very important that we take advantage of this human form of life. Otherwise, we lose an opportunity to elevate the consciousness. We lose an opportunity to hear about Krishna. So all these questions that are being asked by the sages, it's not that, you know, the first canto is so big and the purports are so elaborate. You know, it's just so much philosophy. Maybe we can just skip it a bit, just read the translation, don't get into the purports. But it's very, very vital that we study and analyze, because within these verses we can really get to see how the absolute truth is revealed. So let's continue reading the purport. The impersonal aspect of the Absolute Truth is not the highest. Above the impersonal feature is the Paramatma feature, and above this is the personal feature of the Absolute Truth or Bhagavan. Srimad Bhagavatam gives information about the Absolute Truth in this personal feature. It is higher than impersonalist literature and higher than the Jnana Kanda division of the Vedas. It is even higher than the Karma Kanda division and even higher than the Upasana Kanda division because it recommends the worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna. In the Karma Kanda, there is competition to reach heavenly planets for better sense gratification. And this is similar competition. And there is similar competition in the Jnana Kanda and in the Upasana Kanda. The Srimad Bhagavatam is superior to all of these because it aims at the Supreme Truth, which is the substance of the root of all categories. From Srimad Bhagavatam, one can come to know the substance as well as the categories. The substance is the Absolute Truth, the Supreme Lord, and all emanations are relative forms of energy. Nothing is apart from the substance, but at the same time, the energies are different from the substance. This conception is not contradictory. Srimad Bhagavatam explicitly promulgates this simultaneously one and different philosophy of the Vedanta Sutra, which begins with Janmadhyasa Sutra. This knowledge that the energy of the Lord is simultaneously one with and different from the Lord is an answer to the mental speculator's attempt to establish the energy of the Absolute as the Absolute. When this knowledge is factually understood, one sees the conceptions of monism and dualism to be imperfect. Development of this transcendental consciousness grounded in the conception of simultaneously one and different leads one immediately to the stage of freedom from the threefold miseries. Threefold miseries are those miseries which arise from the mind and body, those miseries inflicted by other living beings, and those miseries arising from natural catastrophes over which one has no control. Srimad Bhagavatam begins with the surrender of the devotee unto the Absolute Person. The devotee is fully aware that he is one with the Absolute and at the same time in the eternal position of servant of the Absolute. In the material conception, one falsely thinks himself the Lord of all he surveys, and therefore he is always troubled by the threefold miseries of life. But as soon as one comes to know his real position as transcendental servant, he at once becomes free from all miseries. As long as the living entity is trying to master material nature, there is no possibility of his becoming servant of the Supreme. Service to the Lord is rendered in pure consciousness of one's spiritual identity. By service, one is immediately freed from material encumbrances. So here the major misunderstanding that conditioned souls might have is that we are, when we hear that we are one with the Lord, the contamination that enters the mind and the heart is then we start thinking qualitatively and quantitatively we are actually one with God, so we're all God, we're all different gods. But here it is understood that by studying the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is explaining the Absolute Truth as a person, you get to understand, yes, the philosophy gives us knowledge that we are one qualitatively with God, but quantitatively we are different because we're eternal servants of that Absolute Person, Krishna. So one understands that Srila Prabhupada is saying that then we will not be so battered by the threefold miseries. We will not be battered by our mind, natural disturbances or miseries that are inflicted by other living beings. Because we're situated in our right position. We're situated in our pure Krishna conscious position. So we're not hankering to try and become God. And it's in each attempt, we are actually getting frustrated or we're suffering. You know, people will not admit they're trying to become the best sense enjoyers, but that actually causes suffering. It actually causes anxiety. Even just to be the wealthiest personality, to be the most renounced, to be the most beautiful, it causes a lot of anxiety and suffering in the material world. The different examples, we see those who are trying to strive for beauty. You know, so they're using all these different products to try and retain their youth as much as possible. So they're using chemicals, toxic things to try and make the skin firm, to try and be beautiful forever, to try and be youthful forever. within a material body. And they may succeed for some time, but the process is actually just excruciatingly painful. You have to withstand so much pain. Some people want to have a certain skin color, so they want to have a tan. So they either go to the beaches or they do it artificially, trying to be the most beautiful. Or they try to have the most knowledge, so they sacrifice the time, they sacrifice their sleep, but it's a struggle. It ends up in them suffering most of the time. So in so many spheres of life, we see all these different categories of people trying to become the greatest enjoyers. And even if the so-called enjoyment is there for some time, but it's a split second, it's such minute enjoyment compared to the supreme enjoyer, Krishna, who doesn't have to labor laboriously to be a supreme enjoyer. That is his position. There's only one supreme enjoyer. Now the parts and parcels of that supreme enjoyer enjoy only after he enjoys. That is why we offer food to Krishna. So that the hand gets nourishment only after it puts food in the mouth. And that's a given. We know we've been growing for a very long time. You ingest food and the body, you get nourishment, you know, your hunger pangs go, you get satisfaction. So we know it's there, it's happening. Our bodies are emanating that. Our bodies are showing that. Well, we have strong bones, strong nails, strong everything. Because we're using our hands, we're using our body parts to put food and nourish the body. But if you can take that same understanding, that same concept that we're actually part and parcel of Krishna, and our entire existence depends on us actually satisfying that whole, then automatically we'll also become satisfied. So that's why it's very much to purify the consciousness. This Krishna consciousness philosophy aims at purifying our consciousness. And Srila Prabhupada is using these examples to make us see and understand, just look, this is how, even if we just start from a material point of view, okay, this is the body and this is how it works. The hand is part of the body. The hand's fulfillment, the hand's life depends on actually serving the body. Then automatically everything functions. So if we can understand that the supreme body, the supreme whole, the person, gives us the satisfaction as well, considering that we then serve him. So it's a matter of changing our consciousness, changing the understanding of trying to enjoy separately from Krishna. If we give Krishna pleasure, then simultaneously that we're also going to feel pleasure, we're also going to enjoy. But the tendency of the conditioned soul is fear that we're actually not going to enjoy. We're not going to have happiness. How can my happiness mean becoming selfless? How can I get happiness from being selfless? By serving another person? It's a big question mark. Because our false pride is thinking, it's all about me. And this is, I've been making myself happy. I cannot serve anyone else. So it's very easy for us to see how the Srimad Bhagavatam aims at purifying the consciousness so that we're able to actually see our real position in relationship to Krishna, in relationship to the other living entities as well. It explains, you know, when the sun rises in the morning, not only do you see yourself, but you see everything else around you. Nothing is left in darkness. So we try and understand Krishna through his literature. We try and understand Krishna by service. We become free from material encumbrances. We understand Krishna, Prabhupada says here, by service. If we're rendering service in pure Krishna, in pure consciousness of our identity, in pure consciousness that I'm an eternal servant of Krishna, then actually we will get free from material encumbrances. We will get free from our material designations. That is the potency of rendering service either Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Parasevanam, Achamanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. All these different limbs of bhakti are meant to bring us to a point where we've developed a higher taste, then the lower taste for material existence diminishes. This is explained by Sri Prahlad Maharaj in the 7th canto. Over and above this, Srimad Bhagavatam is a personal commentation on the Vedanta Sutra by Sri Vyasadeva. It was written in the maturity in a spiritual life through the mercy of Narada. Sri Vyasadeva is the authorized incarnation of Narayan, the personality of Godhead. Therefore, there is no question as to his authority. He is the author of all other Vedic literatures, yet he recommends the study of Srimad Bhagavatam above all others. In the Puranas, there are different methods set forth by which one can worship the demigods, but in the Bhagavatam, only the Supreme Lord is mentioned. The Supreme Lord is the total body, and the demigods are different parts of that body. Consequently, by worshipping the Supreme Lord, one does not need to worship the demigods. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has recommended the Srimad Bhagavatam as the spotless Purana and distinguished it from all other Puranas. The proper method for receiving this transcendental message is to hear it submissively. A challenging attitude cannot help one realize this transcendental message. One particular word is used here for proper guidance. The word is shushrushu. One must be anxious to hear this transcendental message. The desire to sincerely hear is the first qualification. Less fortunate persons are not at all interested in hearing this Srimad Bhagavatam. The process is simple, but the application is difficult. Unfortunate persons people find enough time to hear idle social and political conversations, but when invited to attend a meeting of devotees to hear Srimad Bhagavatam, they suddenly become reluctant. Sometimes professional readers of the Bhagavatam immediately plunge into the confidential topics of the pastimes of the Supreme Lord, which they seemingly interpret as sex literature. Srimad Bhagavatam is meant to be heard from the beginning. Those who are fit to assimilate this work are mentioned in this shloka. One becomes qualified to hear Srimad Bhagavatam after many pious deeds. The intelligent person, with thoughtful discretion, can be assured by the great sage Vyasadeva that he can realize the Supreme Personality directly by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Without undergoing the different stages of realization set forth in the Vedas, one can be lifted immediately to the position of Paramahamsa simply by agreeing to receive this message. So, there we have it. Our first qualification is to hear Srimad Bhagavatam submissively, which means we have to accept a subservient role, that we are tiny, insignificant jivas, parts and parcels of Krishna. So if we hear submissively, then the impact in the heart will be there. If we're hearing in a challenging mood, then whatever we hear will bounce back because we still have some contamination. Challenging mood means we have a contamination. We are against what might be said or what's being presented because we think we know. If we challenge something, we're actually saying, I know better. But if we understand that Srimad Bhagavatam is compiled by Srila Vyasadeva, an expansion of Lord Narayan, it is a spotless Purana. So everything that is in the Bhagavatam, we cannot actually argue with. Because it's coming from Uttama Shloka. It is coming from the Supreme Lord. So we cannot actually fight with the Bhagavatam and say, you know, this is unjust. Or we say, this is not correct. This is Kali Yuga, so things are a bit different. This is not the psychology, this is not how things work. And the Supreme Lord is supremely pure, and He is the most intelligent. So He understands everything. Therefore, He's presented the Srimad Bhagavatam in a specific way for our purification. All the subject matters that are given here are meant to purify the heart of the submissive hearer, so that a gradual awakening of our dormant Krishna consciousness can erupt. The blazing fire of devotional service can wash, can annihilate our misconceptions of identifying with the body, or of identifying ourselves as being God, or identifying God as an impersonal in His absolute sense. So by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, this becomes annihilated. And a proper consciousness, our original consciousness, understanding that Ishvaraha Krishna Sachit Ananda Vigraha Anari Adi Govinda Sava Karna Karnam, that the cause of all causes, the supreme controller, the proprietor, is Krishna. Specifically Krishna. This is what Srila Prabhupada is presenting. This is what the Srimad Bhagavatam, when Narada Muni was guiding Srila Vyasadeva, explaining your despondency is that you have not directly dealt with the Supreme Personality. You've explained everything in the Vedanta Sutras, the impersonal absolute philosophy. You have presented so many aspects, but you have not directly touched the Supreme Lord in His personal aspect. That is the cause of our dissatisfaction in the material world. We are not relating to Krishna as a person. We've been impersonal for a very long time, rejecting Krishna. This is why the material world, people are trying for fulfillment and they're trying for satisfaction, but it will not be there because they are not directly dealing or giving their heart to Krishna as a person. Therefore, there will never be any fulfillment. There cannot be fulfillment. Because that is the natural tendency of the living entity. We're eternally parts and parcels of Krishna. Nothing else. We're Krishna's servants. You can go and merge into the Brahman, but Krishna himself in the Gita says you must come down because that is an unnatural state of existence. So the more we understand this, that is why Srimad Bhagavatam is meant to be heard every day. We have to be reminded every day of our natural position as servants of Krishna. So there is no loss at all. You might think, oh, it's Kali Yuga, it's such a fallen age, we won't understand everything. We can't even understand the Mahabharata, what to speak of Srimad Bhagavatam. But by submissively hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, we get the mercy of the spiritual masters in the line. And our realizations about who we are, who Krishna is, will come about by their mercy. Our sincere efforts and by Krishna's mercy. That is how we can actually approach Krishna. I'll stop there and I'll ask if there's any comments or questions at this point. Yes.
You were speaking about how materialistic people today endeavor not really to work, to maintain their beauty or knowledge, education. But in Krishna consciousness, we are also the devotion of service. We are every day we are encouraged to put all our efforts to do our best on the devotion of service. And sometimes,
Just saying, in Krishna consciousness, in devotional service, sometimes it looks like, you know, we're just giving everything, and what's coming back to us in material life? You know, you work hard, you get the money, you get the pay, you get the titles, you get the name and fame. So sometimes you might think, I'm being used, I'm not getting anything, or where's my result? You know, in the material existence, we're basically approaching, you know, the material energy. Give me more, so that I can go down into a hellish existence. So that I can go into ignorance. This is mentioned in Ishopanishad, right? If we're worshipping someone to get material gain, material resources that are further driving us away from Krishna, then that drives us into the deepest dark regions of hell. And creating an ignorant situation that the ignorance is that we're servants of Krishna, so we're driven further and further away from Krishna. And in Krishna consciousness, we have that same tendency that yes, we can work hard for Krishna, because we have to perform devotional service. We perform activities. So we're working hard for Krishna, and sometimes it looks like, you know, I've been doing this for 10 years. You know, this Prabhu and this Madhavi, they still don't know what my name is. I've been in this temple for 10 years and no one ever says anything, and I'm giving my best, I'm not getting anything in return.
Mm-hmm.
And Krishna has explained that there is no loss in anything that you do. So we should understand that, you know, Krishna is not just seated in the heart, not doing anything, not seeing our activities, not seeing our sincerity, not seeing our endeavor. Or the spiritual master comes, doesn't even speak to us, or we're thinking, does he even know that I exist? Or the senior devotees, or no one ever says, Hare Krishna, does he even know that I exist? And we're thinking, I'm just being used, I'm giving my youth, I'm giving my time, I'm being used. But, you know, then we analyze our life and we see just how much protection we're getting from the Lord. You know, we're not going to glide down into the hellish species of life. Like we're hearing the most glorious names, the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. We're engaged in Hare Kirtan. We're engaged in touching subject matters that are explaining the most elevated personality. So actually in devotional service, although externally sometimes it might seem like I'm actually getting nothing, but we're actually getting the greatest wealth. Everyone who comes into contact with Krishna gets the greatest wealth. Materially speaking, you can get the name and the praises and the worship, etc. But that is taking you down into ignorance. Whereas spiritual activities, you know, Krishna recognizes each and every single activity that we're performing. And He sees it. And Krishna never forgets. Krishna, He never forgets. We, of course, we forget. On the battlefield, He's explaining to Arjuna, you know, thousands and thousands of births you and I have taken. You have forgotten, but I haven't. So you've served Krishna year after year after year after year. We might forget, oh, I used to do that service, or I once did this seva for Krishna. Krishna never forgets. So there's never a loss. There's never an expectation in devotional service. Even if from an external point of view, in some very difficult situations, we might have been dealing with certain personalities that had a crooked mentality or who had an abusive mentality, and then we were put in that situation and we're getting purified. But there's never a loss on our part if we stick to serving Krishna. You know, the best advice someone has ever given me is that through thick and thin you are Krishna's servant. Whatever happens in this material world, you are Krishna's servant. And Krishna is always there, the all-merciful personality. He's always in the heart. In whatever body you take, He is always there with you. So with that kind of personality, we can never get exploited in His service. All right? Yes, Mahatma Prabhu?
Sri Shakti, there are two words here, this verse. Mm-hmm. Nema Sarana and Deva Mulanam. It means the 100% purity.
Yes.
And then completely takes from the root.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we do deity worship, how does deity worship add in these two things?
Impurity.
Nirmasaranam,
100% pure in heart. Which other word? Nirmasaranam and?
Devan Mulanam.
Tapatrayam Mulanam.
Threefold misery. So how is deity worship?
Well, deity worship, first of all, you know, we have our, you have your deity worship standards. You rise at a certain time. You have to be chanting Hare Krishna and following Kamsadana for some time. So that purity of mind has to be there. Not everyone just gets to worship the deity. So by deity worship, when we perform deity worship, there are certain mantras also that we recite, certain purification mantras that we recite, where you constantly remind yourself, I'm a servant of Krishna, where you constantly remind yourself that you're a servant of your spiritual master, and everything that you're doing is meant to directly serve the Supreme Lord via the agency of the spiritual master. So deity worship really lets us know that although we might be in these bodies, but we have a service to the Lord separate from these bodies. We have a service to the Lord that's different from this material mind and this material body. And by performing deity worship, we're slowly getting to realize that we're not actually these bodies. We're separate from the world, that we're a spirit soul. We're meant to be engaged in serving Krishna. So So deity worship starts purifying the mind. You know, when you're worshipping the deity, you cannot try and worship the deity and then at the same time be thinking of what time you're going to go to Crown Casino and you're going to go do some gambling, or you need to place a bet, you know, on this horse, or you're going to go to the bar. It just, it doesn't work like that. And Krishna does not allow, because Krishna is the supreme controller, so Krishna would not allow an unqualified person to come and worship him. Lord Shiva would not allow that, because Lord Shiva is governing, he's protecting Krishna's devotees. He keeps those who are not qualified away. As we hear that he's guarding Vrindavan, the envious persons, they cannot enter Vrindavan because Lord Shiva does not allow them to come and contaminate the pastimes of Krishna. So similarly, the Lord himself, because he is a supreme controller, he would not allow an unqualified personality to come and touch his most, you know, opulent form, his Ashavigraha. So deity worship purifies us and brings us to the state of understanding we're eternal servants of Krishna, although we're in these material bodies, that we have our eternal, our swarup in the spiritual world where we're actually serving Krishna. So at this point, we need to get purified and we need to understand that Krishna has a form. Because unless the deity is there, we cannot actually conceive that God has a form. If we don't see him, you know, it will never sink in. We come in the morning, we look at him, okay, that's Krishna. Krishna is a person. We have a relationship with Krishna, the Supreme Lord. So deity worship helps us every day. We're reminded, Krishna is a person. Don't treat him impersonally. He has his name. Chant his name attentively. But if someone's speaking to us, we want to be listened to. We want full attention if someone is speaking to us. So we should give even more attention when we're chanting Krishna's name. Not just saying, Hare Krishna, 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 you know, just inattentively. We have to be attentive. So deity worship requires full attention, and then that purification happens and we get to be those Paramahamsas, these swan-like personalities who are pure at heart. So deity worship is there to purify our consciousness.
So what you're doing is making your meditation is spiritual.
Yeah, you're spiritualizing yourself. Okay. Over time. Grantarachima Bhagavatam Ki. Srila Prabhupada Ki. Jai Jai Gopa Nandini.